Okay, let's go ahead and turn to John chapter number 14. John chapter 14, while you're finding your place, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask His blessings in the services. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings. Lord, we thank You so much for this day that You've given us. We thank You, Lord, for those who've gathered out here this morning, Lord. We thank You so much for the sunshine, for the beautiful weather today, Lord. We just ask You, Lord, that You'd be with our time together. I pray, Lord, that You would just open up Your scriptures to us and give us understanding. Help me, Lord, as I teach, Lord. Give me the words that I need to speak, Lord, and Lord, that I could convey it clearly. And Lord, I just pray that it would be a help and a blessing to each person here, that they could grow from it in their understanding of Your word and their love for You. We ask You, Lord, that You please be with those who are still on their way out today, that You'd watch over them, that You'd keep them safe, be with those who are unable to be here today due to work and traveling. I know Anna's traveling to Poland today. I just pray, Lord, You'd watch over her. I pray, Lord, asking You that You'd please be with just the rest of our services today, our time, our fellowship with one another. And Lord, we just thank You and we praise You for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Okay, so we have been in a study, and it's kind of been winding from place to place, I guess. But we are looking at a reasonable faith, and we looked at why the faith is reasonable, that there's plenty of evidences to tell us that there is a God, that it's the God of the Bible, that the Bible is authoritative, that it is a holy book. It's not of man's writings. And then we went into some of the things that we believe, since we know that that God exists, that He created all things, that He's given us a purpose, that He's given us His word, He's revealed Himself to us. And so we've looked at who God is and His attributes. And then over the past couple of weeks, we looked at Jesus and what I believe is necessary for us as Christians to believe about Him. Things that the world gets wrong or religion gets wrong about Him, but things that are necessary to believe about Him. And so we looked at His eternality, that He's always been, that He is just as much God as God is. We looked a little bit at the Trinity. We looked at His death, burial, His resurrection for the salvation of our souls, that He has ascended up into heaven, that He is making intercession for us, that He will return one day for us, and He will reign for all eternity. Excuse me. So we looked at all those things. And so I think the natural next step, since we looked at the Father and the Son, is look at the Holy Spirit, right? And so that's where we're going to be at today. And the Holy Spirit is sometimes considered the forgotten member of the Trinity. And I think there is three wrong approaches that people make whenever it comes to the Holy Spirit. Okay? Three wrong approaches. And I can break those down into ignorance is one of them. Ignorance of the Holy Spirit, they just don't know about Him, right? And that's one reason why we're looking into this today, so we know more about Him, right? The next one is heresy. Okay, there's all kinds of false teachings about who the Holy Spirit is, what He is, or whatever. You've got the idea that the Holy Spirit isn't a person, isn't God, but is more or less a force. It's almost like in Star Wars, you've got the Force, and they kind of illustrate it like that. That would be similar to what you see in like Eastern religions and all that. There's different forces that are out there, and makes it kind of mystical and spooky. And the Holy Spirit is not mystical and spooky. I know some places in Scripture calls Him the Holy Ghost, but anyway, that's not who He is. But anyway, so you got ignorance, you've got heresy, and then you've got overemphasis. And so in charismatic and Pentecostal circles and things like that, there is an overemphasis of the Holy Spirit. And really, in a lot of those, you'd almost forget that there is a Jesus or there is a God because there's so much emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And so their entire goal and entire purpose, their church services revolve around the Spirit, right? And having a moving of the Spirit and feeling the Spirit and having this and that. And they associate it with experiences. They associate it with feelings. They associate it with all these outward appearances and stuff like that. And really, that is what they build their theology on. And so those are three wrong ways to approach the Holy Spirit. Agree?
Yeah.
Okay. And so I want to look at it a little bit today and see the right ways. But first, let's look in John chapter number 14. And we're going to start reading in verse number 16 for context sake on this. This is when after Jesus, excuse me. after Jesus has told the disciples that he's going to be going away, and they're upset because they don't want him to go away, right? And they ask him where he's going, how they can go with him, and all of these things. And so we start out in chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God. Familiar passage of scripture, right? And so they're wanting Jesus to stay. They're not wanting to get out of his sight. They're wanting him bodily present with them. And so in verse number 16, Jesus says, "And I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not to the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Those things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And so in this passage, Jesus is telling his disciples that whenever he goes away, he's not going to leave them comfortless. He says, I'm going to send another comforter. That word another means another of like kind, one after his nature, after his, the way that Jesus is. He says, I'm going to send someone to you to be with you as I've been with you. Okay? And so he says, it's going to be the Holy Spirit. And he says, it's going to be, he's going to be manifest to you, but not to the world. And Judas asks, how are we going to know him? And the world isn't going to know him because they're still looking at Jesus bodily. They're saying the world sees you. The people around us see you. How are we going to be able to fellowship with you, with this comforter, without the world being able to observe and to see him? And he says, the Father and I are going to come and dwell in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. We're going to be with you. We're going to walk with you. The Holy Spirit is going to take abode in you, because Jesus says many times that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one, right? And the Holy Spirit, likewise, as part of the Trinity, is in like nature to Jesus and the Father. They are all one, but they are still three persons, right? Yeah. There's the Trinity for you again. And we're never going to be able to fully understand, fully describe or illustrate the Trinity. But we find that it is a truth in Scripture, something that is clearly seen within Scripture. And so we accept it by faith, right? And so anyway, as we look at the Holy Spirit here, one of the first things that we must know about him is that he is God. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then the second thing here, well, I guess still as we're looking at this, with he is God. He is a person. He is not a force. And whenever we say he is a person, he has personhood. He has a mind, will. He has emotions. The Bible tells us that, it talks about the mind of the Spirit. It talks about how the Spirit gives gifts unto men even as he will. So there's a will to him. It says that he can be grieved. He has emotions, right? So therefore, the Holy Spirit is not a force, but a person. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. And so he is God. He is a person, not a force. He has mind, will, and emotions. He is eternal. He was in the beginning. He took part in creation. And I've brought out, whenever we looked at Jesus, whenever it said, let us make man in our image. Those are plural pronouns, right? And referring to God, God the Father, God the Son, but God the Holy Spirit is there as well. In Genesis 1:2, it says that the earth was out without form and without darkness, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, right? The Holy Spirit was there at the beginning of creation, and he was the one who was acting upon all of creation bringing into being with the Father and with the Son. Okay? And so, as I said, he's often the forgotten member of the whole, or of the Trinity. He's often overlooked, sometimes overemphasized, but he is extremely important for us because in this passage that we look at in John chapter 14, the disciples were confused. They were heartbroken. They were troubled whenever Jesus talked about going away because they said, "We can't do this without you. We're not able to continue on unless you're with us." And so there was this idea that he needed to remain with them, that he needed to be with them, and they didn't want to be alone. They didn't want to be without him. And Jesus says, "You're not going to be alone. You're not going to be without me. I may not be bodily present with you, but my spirit will be with you." And so that was a great assurance to the disciples. And it is a great promise to us as believers as well that we're not in this alone. We're not trying to follow him. We're not trying to serve him. We're not trying to find our way forward by ourselves and out of our own ability and our own power. But we do have another comforter. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us to guide us, to direct us, to help us, all of these different things. And so the Holy Spirit is incredibly important in our lives as Christians. And we often take it for granted. We often, maybe not even take it for granted, we often take the Holy Spirit's presence, as I said, in ignorance. We don't realize that we have God with us. We read it in Scripture. We see the verses and everything. But we fail to actually acknowledge and actually walk with him. Okay? And so that ends up causing us to rely on our own abilities, our own powers, rather than trusting in the Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper that God has given us. That make sense to everybody? Okay. Everybody got quiet on me now, so I'm just... Okay. And so as we look at the Holy Spirit, we saw that he was in the beginning. And now if we look in the Old Testament, what was the Holy Spirit doing in the Old Testament? Was his ministry in the Old Testament the same as in the New? Okay. So how was it different?
Didn't indwell believers.
Okay. And so in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't permanently indwell them. Mm-hmm. And so God would send his Spirit for a time, a place, a purpose, right? You have the Holy Spirit coming up on men like Samson. That's one of the really... one of the really obvious ones. The Holy Spirit would come upon him, enable him to do a magnificent act, and then oftentimes would leave him because he was extremely carnal, right? We even find the Holy Spirit coming upon lost men and doing works through them, leading different leaders, different... Okay. Yeah, that's a good example. So Saul was going out, and I believe at that time he was searching after David the one time. And as he was going, the Spirit came upon him and he began to prophesy. Right? He also did it before he became king. So there's twice in Saul's life that we know of the Spirit came upon him and he prophesied. Right? And we know that God came upon Saul and enabled him to rule and to do many different things. But whenever Saul came to a specific point, that he transgressed against God, he rebelled against God, God withdrew his Spirit from him, right? And then we find whenever David sinned, one of David's prayers is for him to not take away his Spirit from him. He has observed that in Saul, and he knew that the Spirit could be taken away in the Old Testament. It could be taken away during that time. And so he had lived with the Holy Spirit working in and through him as a king and a ruler over Israel, leading him and guiding him. There were times that he was going and inquiring of the Lord, and the Lord was guiding his military exploits and how he would overcome these different things. And whenever he sinned, he was fearful, and he says, "Don't withdraw your Spirit from me." And now people to this day, not distinguishing between Old Testament and New Testament, believers will fear that God will take his Spirit away from them. And there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, it wasn't necessarily based upon who was saved and who was lost. It was based upon the work that God had to do. Okay? And so whenever God had something to do, he would come down in the form of the Holy Spirit, would indwell, or maybe not indwell, he would come alongside maybe the lives of different individuals to work about specific purposes. Okay? And so it wasn't as universal amongst all believers. He came and went for, as I said, specific times and purposes. And so it's not that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit wasn't there, that he didn't come along until the New Testament. He was there through the Old Testament. He was just working in a different way. Okay? And we'll find that whenever, and maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, but after the church is removed, the Holy Spirit, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, will be taken away. And in the last days, in the times of the tribulation, the times of the millennial kingdom and things, the Holy Spirit will resume a function, a ministry, as he did in the Old Testament. Okay? That make sense to everybody? Okay. And so anyway, in the Old Testament, he came upon people for a time and for a time and to fulfill a purpose, didn't permanently indwell them. But in the New Testament, and still today, the Holy Spirit is active in convicting and drawing the lost. We can see that in John 16 and verse 8, if you just flip over a page there. It says, and when he is come, I'll go ahead and read verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So in that passage, he says it is expedient. It is something that is necessary. It's something that is good for you, for me to go away so that the Holy Spirit can come. Whenever he comes, he's going to reprove the world of sin. Okay? So it's going to bring conviction. And we find in the Word of God, it says that no man can come to the Father unless he draw him. He draws him through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings conviction upon the life of the sinner whenever they have heard the gospel. Conviction comes upon them. They realize that they are lost and undone before the Lord, and they turn to him in repentance and believe upon him for salvation. And so the Holy Spirit has a work in the salvation and in also the reproving of the lost. I will say that reproving work still continues after we're saved, that the Holy Spirit works through our conscience. You know, lost and saved both have a conscience, but whenever a person has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, the Holy Spirit uses the conscience to convict the heart, to convict the mind, whenever we overstep God's boundaries, whenever we live in ways that are displeasing to God, so that we can confess it, we can forsake it, and we can walk with him. So the Holy Spirit still continues that after we're saved because we are indwelt by him. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But anyway, he is convicting and drawing the lost. He is restraining sin. We can see that in 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 7. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. That's why that didn't make sense. Okay. Go ahead and read 6 and 7. It says, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And so in that passage, the word to let is not the way that we use that word today. But the word to let means to restrain, to withhold. And so it says that for a time, there is someone, a he, that withholds the forces of evil, that restrains the forces of evil, and eventually he'll be taken out of the way, and then the forces of evil will be able to come and wreak havoc on this earth in the time of the tribulation, okay? And it's not an it is a he, it is the Holy Spirit that is restraining evil and the wickedness in this day. Many people will say, if God is there, if God is good, why is there so many bad things happening? But the truth of the matter is, if the Lord wasn't restraining the evil, the entire earth would be corrupted. The entire earth would basically destroy itself in no time. That God is holding things in balance. He's holding things in check until his time comes. And when his time comes, The restrainer will be pulled out of the way. Basically, hell on earth will happen. And then men will see what it's like without God, so that whenever he returns a second time, many of them will believe upon him. Okay? So we see that happening in the end times. But right now, he is restraining sin, restraining wickedness, limiting it. He's also equipping and empowering the church and believers. Over in Acts chapter number 1, you do studies like this, it gets you familiar with your Bible, right? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, this is after Jesus is resurrected, after he's risen from the dead. He is abode for some time now in his resurrected body with the disciples, and now he is getting ready to ascend up into heaven, okay? And he's giving them his final words, his final commission before he leaves. And in verse number 8, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And so in this passage, he says, you're going to receive power because you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. And then after that, then you are going to be able to be witnesses. Okay? And so with us as believers, we're going to get to this in just a second. Maybe I'm a little bit out of order in the way I'm presenting this. But we receive the Holy Spirit into our lives. We become the temple of God, the indwelling place of the Holy Spirit. At the moment we believe, at the moment we put our faith and trust in Christ, it is that moment that the Holy Spirit comes and makes his abode within us, okay? And with that, we are equipped, we have the ability, we have the power to live for God, to serve him, to be witnesses for him through the power of his Holy Spirit, okay? The reason I am The reason I'm emphasizing this is the Lord was specifically telling his disciples, this isn't something you're doing of your own power, of your own ability. This isn't something for you to rely upon. It's not because of your charisma. It's not because of your teaching abilities, your knowledge, your wisdom, or any of these things. But that if you're going to serve me, if you're going to be effective in ministry for me, if you're going to do anything, it's going to be through and by the power of my Spirit, which I am going to give you. Okay, but what we'll get into here in just a minute, it's not just that the Holy Spirit takes over us, that he hijacks us, if we will, and does what he will with us, but instead we must yield to him. We must allow him to have control. But what we tend to do as human beings and as believers is we think that it's all up to us. We think it's for us to figure out, for us to determine, that it's up to us to save the world, if you will. And we depend on our talents, our abilities. We depend upon the things that we can do. And we try to serve the Lord in the flesh rather than doing it in the Spirit. Okay? And that's why one reason why I emphasize that the Holy Spirit is often the forgotten member of the Trinity. And I think a lot of that, just as a side note, has been an overcorrection. Because we talked about him being overemphasized by some. But then those on the other side have underemphasized him because of those who overemphasize him. Does that make sense? You see these guys running around and, you know, especially YouTube, you'll see like these church services or so-called church services that are just wild. They're doing all kinds of crazy stuff and they're accrediting it to the Spirit and saying the Spirit, got, you know, you got Benny Hinn slaying people in the Spirit. And they're flopping around on the floor and that kind of stuff. And they say, oh, this is the Holy Spirit. And they're like, yeah, we want nothing to do with this. And so it's like the Holy Spirit becomes a dirty word because they use the what they're calling the Holy Spirit to do all this nonsense. Y'all still with me? Do something. Move. Okay. And so anyway, the Holy Spirit empowers and equips. If we turn over just another couple pages in the book of Acts to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, down verse 31. This is whenever persecution had already been falling a little bit and things. And it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Okay, this verse here tells us where the source of their power, their ability, their unity, all this was from, and it was from the Spirit. But let me ask you this. Whenever the Holy Spirit came upon them, what did they do? What was the focus?
Speaking in tongues.
Yeah, they weren't. There's no record of them speaking in tongues right there.
Speaking different
languages. Okay. What we find in this passage says they prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Tongues aren't referenced there, okay? We'll get into that here in just a little bit, maybe. But anyway, they were speaking the word of God with boldness, okay? And then we see that they had unity of heart. They had compassion and love for one another. And it says they had the witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on them all. And so whenever the Holy Spirit came upon them, it was enable them to serve the Lord, to glorify him, and to be witnesses for him. Okay? Not so that they can have some sort of a miraculous experience, not so that they can have some sort of feelings or some sort of, what's the word I'm looking for? Experience is a good one, I guess. Because a lot of people are looking for an experience, an emotional high, some sort of something to make them feel as if they are spiritual, right? But what we find is that whenever the Spirit is acting in someone's life, it is empowering them and enabling them to do the things that are pleasing to God, not to do things that are pleasing to the flesh, not that does things that are exciting or emotional or that is going to draw attention to themselves. As a matter of fact, we find that the Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself, but instead he directs the attention to the Lord. That's what he does. I've got 1 Corinthians chapter 12 written down, but I haven't put beside of it why. So let me turn here. Do what? Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6 and 7. It says, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And so in that passage, we find that the Holy Spirit is given to every man. Whenever it says to profit with all, it's to empower him, to enable him, so that they can walk with God and serve him. Okay? If you try to live the Christian life, if you try to keep the commandments, if you try to serve him and to live out the Christian life by your own power, by your own abilities, you are going to be very discouraged. But if you rely upon God and follow after him, trust in his Holy Spirit, then we are able to serve him. Then we are able to see him working in us and through us and often in spite of us. Okay? And so now we get to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Maybe I should have looked at this first. But anyway, the order I have it written down made sense in my mind when I studied it. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 16. It says, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Okay? And so I've been talking all along about how the believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, that they are the temple of God, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And so if you have came to the place, you realized you were a sinner, that Jesus died for you, and you put your faith and trust in him, at the moment that you believed, at the moment that you accepted his salvation, the Holy Spirit moved into your life, took abode within your person, and he now is within you. We are in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is within us. Okay? He is in our lives to guide us, to direct us, to help us, to strengthen us, to equip us, all of these different things he is doing in our lives. And so that takes place at the moment of salvation. And so in that verse that I just read, 3 and 16, "You are the temple of God, the Holy Spirit of God dwelleth in you." Over a couple chapters in chapter number 6, in verse number 19, he says, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So once again, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost dwells within us. Just as a bit of a side note on this, we often try to equate like the church building to a temple, like it is something special and set apart. But the thing is, God dwells in us. He doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. Okay? He dwells in his creation. He dwells in believers. But anyway, go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter number 2. We don't have any questions or comments so far. I know I don't often stop long enough for you guys to interject, so you just have to interrupt, right? In Ephesians chapter number 2, down at verse 19, it says, "Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple unto the Lord, or in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So whether we can fully grasp or comprehend this, God is with us always. Whenever Jesus says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," he meant it. And his Spirit dwells within the believer, and he is there as our comforter. He's there to equip. He's there. All these things that we've looked at so far. So he indwells us as believers. And so now I want to go into some of the purposes why he is there. Okay. And since we're already in Ephesians, you go to chapter number 1. So if you're a Christian, if you've been born again, the moment that you were saved, the Holy Spirit took up residence in your I don't want to say in your heart, but in your life. And he is in you to work in your life and work it through your life, enable you to be conformed into the image of God and to live out the truth of God's word in the world which we live in, to be witnesses, to be ambassadors for him. That's why the Holy Spirit is there. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." So you believed, the Holy Spirit took up residence, and he sealed you. Okay? And the idea of the seal is in Old Testament times and New Testament times, I guess, in Bible times, say that, that there would be a seal that would be placed upon different documents and things like that. Have you ever seen like the wax seal? Okay. The wax seal that would be put on official documents would be like a signature today. Okay. And so it would be official. It would be binding. It would show ownership, right? We look in, for instance, in Revelation, it talks about the scroll with the seven seals, and the seals are being broken. Okay. The only one that was allowed to break those seals was the one whose seal was upon it. Okay. It was almost like a lock to keep it, saying this is only for this person. It is unique. It is set apart. It is theirs alone. It belongs to them. They're the only ones that have rights to this. Okay. So it shows that ownership. It shows that possession. And so whenever he seals us, that means that we belong to him, that we are kept of his, that we are his property and his responsibility. Okay? That is a huge thing, because one of the greatest lies that the devil tries to get us to believe is if he can't make you think that you have to work in order to be saved, he tells you you have to work in order to keep your salvation. Right? Y'all agree, disagree, what? Okay, So that's what he'll try to get us to do. And he'll make us think that somehow our salvation is dependent on how well we perform. And so on those days that you're not doing so well, those days you lose your temper and you say things that you shouldn't, those times whenever you revert back into sin, you start questioning and saying, I must have lost it. God must have rejected me. He must have kicked me out. Now I need to get saved again. That's not the case. Because God's not going to be taking his Holy Spirit away and then giving it back and taking it and giving it back and taking it and giving it back. Whenever he gives us the Holy Spirit, he seals us until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. Whenever it says that we are a purchased possession, we are purchased by his blood. We belong to him. And it's not just because we mess up, because we sin, that somehow he loses possession of us. Right? We might lose fellowship with him. We might have, get a little bit dirty and unusable, and he has to clean us up a little bit, but we still belong to him. We're still sealed by him. We are still his possession, and he is responsible for keeping him. Okay? My sin will not cause me to lose my salvation, because my salvation was never based on my actions, my works, my activity, my goodness or my badness. My salvation was based upon Jesus Christ and his righteousness, not my own. So if you are depending on your righteousness, either for salvation or for the continuance of your salvation, it is a works-based salvation. Your faith is not in Christ, it is in you. Does that make sense to everybody? Anyone have an argument? I know that might be a little bit controversial in a lot of circles, but that's what the Bible says. So if we are indwelled by his Spirit, we are possessed by him, we are owned by him, we are bought with a price, and we are not our own, nothing that we do is going to cause us to be cast aside, thrown away by him, discarded by him. We are going to be his children because he bought us, he purchased us. We are redeemed, not with corruptible things, but we are redeemed with his blood. Okay? And so we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And through that sealing, it also gives us power. It comes with authority. I mentioned that a minute ago. And so it gives us power to witness. We talked about that earlier. We are now sealed by him, and we go by his authority, not our own. Okay? And I can equate it this way. Whenever my kids were younger, they would go to one another and try to get them to do whatever they wanted. Okay? You know, Emily would come to Sarah and say, "Hey, Sarah, will you do this?" Sarah would be like, "No, buzz off." Right? But if Emily came and said, "Hey, Dad said," that's a different story, right? Because she is coming with my seal, with my authority, right? And so now with us having the seal of the Holy Spirit upon us, we have an authority. We are now given that place of ambassadors for Christ, of witnesses for him. We are going on his behalf. We are not going in our name. We are going in his name, right? Even when we pray, it talks about praying in his name. That's not just, you know, tacking on at the end of it, "In Jesus' name, amen." But we're going in his name. We're going based on who he is, not based on what we are. We're not trusting in our ability and our access. We have been given access because we have been bought by him. We've been sealed by him. We are owned by him. We are going on his authority. It also gives us assurance that we are sealed. In Romans chapter number 8, as I said, if you guys have anything to add, just jump in there. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. It says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Okay? So in that verse, it says, if you are Christ, if you belong to him, you have the Spirit. It's not something that you are trying to strive for or to earn or to attain. It's not, okay, I've got saved, and now if I can do X, Y, and Z, then I will receive the Spirit. You receive the Spirit at salvation. You have the power to witness, and you have the assurance because the Spirit is within you. Okay? That is an assurance that we belong to him. He is abiding within us. In verses 16 and 17 of Romans 8, It says, for the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So it talks about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with our spirit. Here's the thing, that whenever God takes up residence in us, whenever the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us, there are some things that's going to be happening, okay? There's going to be some new desires that you didn't have before, and there's going to be some things that bother you that didn't previously bother you. And now it's not going to be a necessarily an overwhelming experience. It's not necessarily that you're going to be outwardly showing all these things. But I'll tell you, whenever I got saved, I realized that there was something different going on about me, that my spirit was being drawn a different way than it was before. Now, I will say you can resist that. We'll get into that maybe here in a little bit, maybe next week. I don't know. But there are ways that I can grieve and I can quench the spirit. I can basically, through my actions and my attitudes, tell God to bug off and he'll let me go to my own devices. But we find that we're doing that against his spirit. He will bring up conviction on us. He will draw us and give us new desires and a new heart, all these different things in our lives. And it is evidence, it is proof in our lives that we belong to him. Okay? Just something as simple as I can remember whenever I was young, I hadn't been saved for very long, and I said some things that I shouldn't. Okay? And it wasn't necessarily something that would have bothered me before, but all of a sudden this bothered me bad. I mean, I just felt so bad. I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be doing this. And I felt really bad, and I had to go and apologize to the guy for what I said to him. Okay? That was the Holy Spirit working in my heart, bringing conviction upon me. And it was something simple at that time, just something as far as that conviction was in my life. But that was a way that the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm born again. And so in times whenever I doubt, in times whenever I'm like, well, you know, the devil will lie to us and say, well, you didn't really get it, or are you really saved? Well, I can go back to the times where I can remember the Holy Spirit interacting with my spirit, the times that conviction came up on me, or the times that he was guiding my steps in one direction or another, and I can say, I can see God's hand in my life, so I know I'm his child. Okay? It's not because I spoke in tongues. It's not because, you know, any of these things, but it's because the Holy Spirit has bore witness in my spirit. Okay? You on board? Anyway. Okay. And so the seal of the Holy Spirit on us also doesn't just give us power to witness and assurance. It gives us an inheritance. We've seen there in Romans 8, verse 16 and 17. I read that a moment ago. We are the children, and if children, heirs and joint heirs with God, joint heirs with Christ. Okay? We have an inheritance. We have a future. We have something to look forward to. It gives us security there in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard, I read this a minute ago, I know, but in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So it gives us security. It also gives us protection. In Revelation chapter number 7, verses 3 and 4. This is during the time of the tribulation, and there is a judgment that's getting ready to be released. And before the judgment is released, there's an angel sent forth to seal God's children. Okay? Now, I believe that those who are saved now won't be there then, but this gives us an idea of what the sealing is. So, Revelation 7, verses 3 and 4. It says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So if you've studied out, you're familiar with the 144,000. It's not the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's not us here today. It's Jewish men who are without sin, okay, that were virgins, all these different things. And so what was going on there is he says, before you're going to go out and allow this destruction to fall, before we're going to allow these judgments to come, we're going to seal these ones who are the children of God before that happens to protect them, to keep them safe. Okay? So that's just another place where a seal is illustrated, not the same seal. It's not the Holy Ghost, it's a different seal. But it's an idea of what this seal is. God has his seal upon us. The seal of the Holy Spirit is a protection on us, not making us invincible. It's not making us to where we're not going to have troubles or trials or pain, but because we belong to him, he is going to watch over our lives, and nothing can come into our lives unless he allows it. Okay? Because he is responsible for us. He is guarding us. And so it is a protection for us as well. Now, the last part of what I read there in Ephesians chapter number 1, whenever we got down to verse 14, it says that the Holy Spirit is also the earnest. Anyone familiar what an earnest is? What that means?
Deposit, down payment.
Okay, it would be what we'd consider today as a down payment. And so a down payment is a portion of the price that is given as an assurance that the rest of the obligation will be taken care of. Right? And so what the Bible is telling us here is the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. That this is the first part that we get that assures us that God is going to fulfill the rest of his obligations to us. And so whenever he gives us the Holy Spirit, he says, here you go. This is going to enable you and empower you to equip you for the rest of this life. And then at the end of this life, I'm going to fulfill the rest of my promises, taking you to live with me, to be with me. I'm going to transform your earthly body into a glorified body. I'm going to cause you to dwell with me for eternity. It is our down payment. We will get the rest of it in time, right? So it is an assurance to us. And generally, an earnest or a down payment is non-refundable, right? And God's Holy Spirit is non-refundable. He's not like, okay, here, well, I changed my mind, I take it back. Okay, he said, here's the down payment. I've started the transaction, and he which began a good work in us will do it until the day that he comes back and gets us, right? Till the day of the redemption of the purchased possession, as it says in Ephesians 1 and 14. So we have the earnest there, which ensures the completion of the transaction. Also, we find that the Holy Spirit is a comfort for us. We read that in John chapter 14 and verse 16, that he is a comforter, okay? And what great comfort he is whenever he is working in our lives, whenever he is transforming us, whenever he is convicting and drawing and guiding and all these things, because we know that we are his. It is a comfort, right? But not only that, if we look at the situation that was going on in John chapter number 14, Jesus' presence with the disciple brought them great comfort. And whenever they were away from him, they had no comfort, right? Remember whenever Jesus was arrested, whenever he was taken away at that time, that they all lost their minds? There is great comfort from the presence of God in our lives. The presence of Christ with them brought them great comfort. The presence of God, his Holy Spirit in our lives, is able to bring us comfort, is able to bring us peace, able to minister to our spirits, right? Holy Spirit's also there to instruct us, to instruct us. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Corinthians 2, starting down at verse number 9. It says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor, let me make sure I'm in the right place. Yeah. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost, or which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So in this we see that the Holy Ghost is a teacher. He is an instructor. He is guiding and directing and enlightening us. We also saw that in John chapter number 14, verse 26 that I read earlier, where he is instructing and teaching us. John 16 and verse 13, I don't believe I've read yet. Okay, so John 16 and verse 13, it says, "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself." There's an important phrase. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So he's going to instruct. He is going to guide into all truth. And we find that after the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, that there are many things that the disciples are enlightened to, many things that they remember that he spoke while he was on the earth that went over their heads. Remember how we've talked, especially in our second service, as we've been looking through the life of Jesus, that the disciples are hearing all these things from Jesus, and it's just like it doesn't stick. They don't pay attention. And then after the death, burial, and resurrection, after the Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit comes, then they're like, oh, now I see it. Now it makes sense. And he is able to call back to their attention the things that Jesus has spoken. I'll say the Holy Spirit is still doing that with us as well, as we read the Word of God and as we maybe memorize the Word of God, as we hear messages that are preached, as we hear teaching in different things. A lot of times it seems like it doesn't stick, right? But many times, whenever we go through different situations, whenever we go through trials or troubles, the Holy Spirit is able to recall those things to our mind, to bring those things back up in the moment of need, so that we are able to be comforted, to be instructed, to be strengthened, so that we can go through different things. Have you ever experienced that you were going through something and all of a sudden a message, even a song, a scripture, a Bible verse comes to your mind that helps you and you can draw strength of it? In that time of need, and you didn't even realize it was there? The Holy Spirit does that. He's able to quicken our minds, help us to remember these things. And by the way, if you never put it in, the Holy Spirit is not able to get it out. Right? We're not going to flip over there, but in Ephesians chapter number 6, it talks about the spiritual armor that we have, right? Remember the armor, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Right? And it says the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. In other words, the weapon which the Spirit uses against our foe, against the struggles that we come against Satan himself, the sword that the Spirit uses is the word of God. And unless you are equipping yourself with the word of God, the Spirit can't recall it at those times to be able to help you in those battles. That's why Bible reading and memorization is so important. Because if you never memorize, if you're never in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is unarmed in the day of battle. You haven't given him a sword. Does that make sense? You think the Holy Spirit just supernaturally going to bring to mind verses that you've never read? That he's going to be able to just superimpose scripture into your mind that was never put there before? No. Whenever Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, remember, he is in the wilderness. He fasted 40 days. He was tempted of Satan, and it gives a few of the temptations that he went through. And each one of them, he combated it with what? The Word of God. Right? And so the Word of God is recalled by the Spirit so that we are able to withstand the fiery darts of the enemy, right? Okay. So it is to instruct us. Romans chapter 8. I know we were there a minute ago, but I turned the page and now I need to turn back. Romans 8, verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So the Holy Spirit is able to lead us, right? The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. How does the Lord order our steps? Through the guidance, through the leading of the Holy Spirit. He can get us where he wants us to go. There's many times that I have looked at my own life and I've tried to figure out, okay, which direction do I need to go? What is the next step to take? How do I approach this? How do I go from here? And I stress and I keep putting the emphasis on I. But if I put the emphasis in my life on him, on pursuing after God and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in my life, being sensitive to his leading, he's going to make sure my steps get where they need to be. He's going to order those steps. Holy Spirit gives us victory. Galatians. I don't think we've been there this morning. Galatians chapter number 5. You're still in Ephesians. It's just back one book. Galatians 5 and verse 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And so that kind of goes along with what I was saying a moment ago. As we're walking with him, if we are allowing him to have his way, if we are yielding to the Spirit, then it's going to allow us to have victory over the lust of the flesh, the sins of the flesh. Right? He equips us for service there. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6 and 7, I read a little while ago. It talks about the gifts of the Spirit. First Corinthians 12. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. All these different things that are laid out in here, that the Holy Spirit is equipping us for service. He is giving us what we need in order to serve God. And we'll get into those things next week, Lord willing. But lastly today, because we're out of time, the Holy Spirit indwells believers to transform them as well. And so Galatians, which I was at just a moment ago and I flipped the page. Galatians 5 and verse number 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And so as we see in that, it says this is the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Fruit is not something that is manufactured. It is something that grows. Something that is organic and produced naturally. We walk with the Spirit, we produce fruit, okay? The Holy Spirit enables us to grow these things in our life. And so a lifetime of walking with the Spirit is going to exhibit these things. It's going to exhibit love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This is the outward working of the Spirit in the life of someone who has been allowing him to work in their lives. Okay? As we submit to him, allow him to cultivate, work, guide us, that he is going to cause these things to come out in us. Say, "Well, I'm not a very patient person." Well, if you're just trying to focus on, okay, I want to become more patient, I want to do this, you're never going to be able to do that. If you focus on walking with God and allowing his Spirit to have its way, the Holy Spirit will make us patient. Does that make sense? You say, "Well, I'm not, I'm not very loving. I'm not very joyful." Well, if you're focusing on the fruit instead of the root, you're never going to have those things come out. If you say, "Well, I want to try to be more joyful. I want to try to be more loving," it's not going to happen. But if you walk with the Spirit is a byproduct of that is going to be, you're going to be more loving. You're going to be more joyful. You're going to be meek. You're going to be patient. You're all these different things, right? And it is the outworking of the Spirit in our lives. It doesn't come immediately, because if you've ever done any gardening, if you've ever planted anything, There is a process that takes place even before the seed is sown, before the seed is planted. There's cultivation, the seed is sown, and then there's time that elapses. And the plant grows, you care for the plant. If it's a fruit tree, sometimes it can be several years before you're ever actually eating off of that fruit. So if you were to go out today and plant an apple tree, plant a seed, it's going to be a while before you see the fruit actually produce from that, right? But all along, there's growth that is happening. And the same thing happens with us as we're walking with God, as we're walking with the Spirit. It might take a little bit of time for the fruit to be apparent, but in due season and walking with God, the fruit is going to come about in our lives. So our focus isn't on the fruit. Our focus is on the Lord. And as we focus on the Lord, allow Him to do His perfect work in us, the fruit comes along in due season. Okay? So in what we've looked at today, we have seen that the Holy Spirit is God, is eternal, has been around forever, right? He works differently in the New Testament than He did in the Old Testament. His ministry is different. Now, the Spirit is the same, but the ministry is different because Christ has come. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and I praise the Lord that we have the Holy Spirit's constant abiding. I wouldn't want to try to do this without His constant abiding, right? And so we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. He is within us. He is working in us. He is enabling us. He's equipping us. He has sealed us. He is the earnest. He is comforting us. He's instructing us. He's leading us. He's giving us victory. He's equipping us for service. He's transforming our lives. He's making us new. And so the Holy Spirit is doing all of these things, and we have a great benefit, a great blessing in the fact that God is with us, that the Holy Spirit is with us and in us. So we need not neglect that. We need not think that we have to do all this of our own flesh and our own ability, but instead we need to learn to trust, to rely on the Spirit of God that's within us. That make sense? Okay, so does anyone have anything to add to our discussion this morning? I say discussion loosely. You don't have anything? Okay, well, if there's nothing, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a short break. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings, and we do thank You so much for this time that we've had in Your Word. I know we've been turning pages quite a bit looking at these different verses, Lord, but we want to have a fuller understanding, Lord, of what a blessing it is to have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Lord, help us to seek to learn, to grow, to understand these things, Lord, that we would rejoice in the fact that You are ever present with us, Lord, and that we would learn to seek and to rely on You and allow You to have Your perfect way in our lives. I pray, Lord, that if there's one here today that don't know You as their Savior, that even today would be the day that they would put their faith and trust in You. Be with those who are unable to be with us. Be with those who are still on their way out. Lord, we do love You. We praise You. And we thank You for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Amen.